for those thoughts and from Matthew chapter 7. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, that's a challenge for us today. We are hearers. What are we going to do with what we have heard? I greet you in Jesus' name, and welcome to each one that has come out physically and is listening in. May the Spirit of the Lord continue to move among us, and may his name be honored and glorified. Appreciate his thoughts, and I think they go very well with the message this morning. We have a tendency in our lives to mix the sand and the rock. And it was a challenge back in the time of David and the Old Testament. It was a challenge for him in building the kingdom in Jerusalem. It's a challenge for us today, no matter what year of time. God's people are challenged, are tempted to substitute the rock with a little bit of sand. It just goes so easy to do that. We'd like to think a little bit about an ingredient this morning that is a part of any good building. He mentioned the building of these two, the wise and the foolish. And there's many similarities in that building, but there's one thing that was in the building of the wise that I do not think was in the building of the foolish man. It's part of my messages during this time are revolving around things that are constant, things that do not change. And whether, again, going back to the Old Testament or to us today, there's an ingredient in a wise building or in a wise builder who builds a building with a good foundation. There's something there in each one of those that is a constant, that is always a part of a faithful individual's life. We'd like to think about prayer this morning. Prayer is communication with God. We sing the song sometimes, prayer is the soul's sincere desire uttered or expressed, the emotion of a hidden fire that trembles in the breast. Prayer is the simplest form of speech that infant lips can try. Prayer, the sublimest strains that reach the majesty on high. Prayer is a Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air, his watchword at the gate of death. He enters heaven with prayer. Like I said, prayer is a constant. It is not affected by quarantine, by viruses, by shutdowns, or stay-at-home orders. There's no obstruction between a faithful man and a faithful woman and accessing God. Oh, well, yes, there is possible obstructions, but there doesn't need to be. There does not need to be. If God has a prayer meter this morning, what would his prayer meter show about my prayer life in the midst of the present situation that we find ourselves in? As I thought about that, I thought about my own life and where it's strange that I would think, if I was a third party somehow looking in, I would think that a Christian somehow would be more attuned to prayer during this time than what he was before. I challenge myself with that fact, and I challenge you with that. Is that the case? We are restricted in the way we do our lives. That's just the way it is. Have I turned that restriction into an abounding effort and motivation to access the throne of God? I'm going to go a little different direction with the message maybe than what you're thinking, but hopefully it can be inspiring to each of you. The title of the message is There Power in Prayer? Is there power in prayer? Now, if I would ask you that, as I guess I am asking you that, I think most of us would say, yes, of course there's power in prayer. And I trust that personal experience would answer that for us. We have prayed for someone, we have prayed for something, we've prayed for grace, we've prayed for strength, we've prayed for wisdom, we prayed to find a socket that dropped down in somewhere that we cannot access it, we cannot find it. We prayed and God has answered prayer, the little prayers like that, and God has answered big prayers in our lives. We can read testimonials of great men of God who prayed and the power of that prayer was evident, right? Is there power in prayer? Like I said, most of us would quickly say yes, but I would say no. There is no power in prayer. Now, before you throw me out or turn me off, let me clarify. There's no power in prayer alone. You know, it's not just the prayer that helped us to find that missing socket. It's not just the prayer that helped us, that gave us strength for that day. Turning your Bibles to James chapter 5, I'd like to base, this is my text verse, verses, specifically verse 16. I would like to look at plenty of other scriptures this morning, but this is the text, James 5, verse 16. This is in the context of the anointing with oil passage that we use. Verse 15 says, "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Isaiah, there's other scriptures, and maybe you don't need to turn to this one. You can if you care to, but in Isaiah 1, verse 15, it says, "And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." What we need to understand this morning is that the power in prayer is not in the prayer itself. It is in the prayer of the righteous that connects with God and then brings the power. Prayer in itself, prayer from a source, prayer coming out of a heart that is not in tune with God, is a prayer that God will hide himself from, that God will not hear. God is a source of power, not prayer. Actually, belief in prayer alone can become a form of idolatry. It becomes a ritual, an empty ritual. 2 Timothy 3, verse 5 says, "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." We talk about sometimes about a prayer that only reaches the ceiling. It's only a form. If it only reaches a ceiling, it is only a form. It is not the real thing. We go through sometimes the motions of prayer. We can wave our hands and hold our hands high, and we can get in the right posture. Or we can even have a group pray all exactly at the same time and say the right things, and voila, there's power in prayer. No, there's not necessarily power in prayer. Nor is there more power in many people going through these motions at the same time. Several weeks ago, as an example of this, I received a message. I was asked to be part of a 1 million Lord's Prayer chain to slow and stop the coronavirus. The idea is you pray and then pass a message on to 8 other people. Let me know if you can't so we don't break the prayer chain. It took me 30 seconds to do it. I know I'm on shaky ground here, and I'm willing and ready to be challenged. And I maybe you received this message as well, and there's no reflection at all on the person who sent it. And maybe you have sent it, and that's fine. I do want to make some points out of this. I did not reply, nor did I send it to 8 other people. Somehow we can get into the motions of doing something like this and thinking that you're helping. And God honors the prayer of a righteous man. God works through our prayers if we approach him from a righteous heart, from a true heart, from a heart that's earnestly seeking him. But we can go through the motions of doing something like this, and it's just a form. And notice the veiled warning about not doing it. Let the person know if they can't. Who wants to admit that they can't pray? Or who wants to admit that they don't have 30 seconds to do it? There's a kind of a psychological pressure going on there. And yes, we do need to encourage us to pray more. I understand that. But was the purpose of this to move the heart of God, or was it to make a long chain? And again, I don't want to judge sincere motives. And we do need more prayer and not less. But I do want to, and I'm sure that many prayers could be sent, sincere prayers could be sent to God in something like that. But our prayers need to come out of our own heart, out of a desire, out of the movements, and out of the emotions of our heart. When it becomes artificial, it's something that could become actually a form of idolatry, because it's a form and not the very substance. We can hold the, or saying it in another way, we can hold the avenue higher than its destination. Prayer, strictly defined, is done by any religion. It is a connection to deity. Some pray to Mary. Some pray to saints. Even, according to my research, the Wiccans pray. It's as accessing a higher power, or trying to. These people believe in the power of prayer. But prayer in itself is nothing. If it's alone, it is nothing. There's no power in the avenue or in the method. The power is in God and God alone. Now, the next point is how to access the power of God through prayer. And this is where we understand, or we get to the root of it. What is power through prayer? What moves the hand of God? And we go back, your Bibles are still open, I believe, to James 5, and I want to continue to base some thoughts out of James 5, verse 16. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. This is a prayer that does move the hand of God, that does approach his throne. It's not a form of prayer. It's not a message that's sent across WhatsApp, etc. Effectual, fervent. What is that? Well, that's translated into English into 2 words from 1 word, which means to be active and efficient. In other words, something that works. It's something that gets something done. It's something that is active. And there's work that's done. Is God moved by numbers of people praying? Yes, he can be. Turn to Acts chapter 12. We have an account here where we have a mass prayer meeting. And that's one of the things that I miss about this time, is not having our prayer meetings. I want to say more about that later at the close of the service. But Acts chapter 12, we have an account of a prayer meeting. in verse 13, and as Peter knocked, Peter was supposedly, well, he was, but at this point he was supposedly in prison from the perspective of the prayers of the people praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda, and when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it is his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. God was moved here. God answered these prayers. These were people that were praying out of their heart. They were praying out of the emotions, out of the sense of need that they had at the time. And this prayer moved the hand of God. It says fervent and effectual prayer. But fervency does not equal effectual. In other words, it's possible that we could be fervent, but we could be fervently wrong. And for an example of that, you can turn to 1 Kings 18. I'd like to look at this for a little bit now and then come back to it later. But 1 Kings 18 is the account of Elijah on Mount Carmel. And if you remember this story, the 450 prophets of Baal were gathered together on Mount Carmel with Elijah, and they had the contest. And which verse is it? Verse 26, so this is the contest. This is the prophets of Baal that took a bullock, and they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice nor any that answered, and they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he is sleepeth and must be awaked. And they cried loud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lances till the blood gushed out upon them. And so on. We know that the prayer did not reach God, obviously. It wasn't even targeted for God. But I believe even fervent prayers targeted toward God, coming from a heart that is not submitted to him, will not, even if it's done in a fervent way, will not reach him. Will not reach him. Now, what makes our prayer effectual or fervent? Well, James 5, verse 16 answers that question. It is a righteous man. The righteousness of the caller, the righteousness of the prayer maker, the one who prays, is what reaches the heart of God. It is what accesses the power of God. God is a jealous God, we are told, and many times in scriptures, and He is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart of man. And I know that's talking about the word of God, but God is his word, and God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. God knows our hearts. And our motivations. I'd like to go through and look at several scriptures starting with the Old Testament related to this thought. You can turn first to Psalm 34. Verse 15, where it says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. God in heaven this morning is seeing us. He sees the righteous. He sees them waiting before him. He sees you this morning. He sees us as we went through the week. He saw our activities. He saw our efforts to please him. He saw the way we related to our family members. And he and his ears were open to our cries when we cried, when you went to him in prayer this week because you were burdened with something. God hears the prayers of the righteous. The other side of this is Psalm 66, verse 18. And I want to comfort you with these words this morning, that God's eyes and ears are open to you, to a righteous seeker. But Psalm 66, 18 brings out another side. We'll start at verse 17. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. But the writer goes on to say, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily, God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. I like those verses. It seemed like, I guess it was David here, the psalmist anyway, had a burden, and I forget what the burden was in relation to this psalm, but he had a burden, and he was crying unto the Lord. And he thought, but you know what? If there's iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me. And he pondered that. He thought about that. Is my life open? Is there iniquity in my heart? And you could hear him saying, no, there's not iniquity in my heart. God hath heard me, and he hath attended to the voice of my prayer. You can see feel his spirit light up as he analyzed his standing before God. And as he approached the Almighty God through prayer, knowing that his heart was clean and pure, and there was no iniquity there, he knew that God had heard him, and he was was attending to his voice of prayer. Proverbs 15:29 is a similar thought. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. Again and again, this righteousness. What is righteousness? Well, I think we know what righteousness it is. Our righteousness is worked out in our daily lives. The wise man that built his house upon the rock was righteous. He made wise, right choices. And that's what determines whether God is hearing us. Well, there's some New Testament. There's one New Testament passage. Maybe we'll take the Old Testament one first. Job 42. This is right at the end of Job's Job's trials, and this is actually when his life was restored in a greater way than what it was before. But Job 42, verse 8 says, these are God's words. God's words in verse 7. First of all, my wrath is kindled against thee, talking about the three friends. And because they did not speak of, you did not speak of me of the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that you have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. God was in a situation here these individuals were in a situation where God looked on the whole picture and he said, okay, now your friends, I'm not going to hear their prayers because they were not speaking truthfully. I will hear yours. In fact, if you want... you need to have my servant Job pray for you so that the prayer comes to me. I thought that was interesting. And so it's a challenge for me, for us. Prayers are hindered when truth is compromised. Is my life true? Is it honest before God? If it is not, then God's power is limited in my life. God's power is limited, is hindered, and my prayers are hindered from accessing him. 1 Peter 3 is a New Testament example. I'd like to turn to that yet. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. This is in the context of home life. Likewise, ye wives, verse 1 says, "If be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may with also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives." Then it gives direction to the husbands in verse 7. "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." So prayers are hindered when interpersonal or home relationships are not what they should be. It hinders our prayer life. I think it's very clear here that we talk about our heart condition before God, but our heart condition before God, as we talked about the other Sunday, I believe, hinges upon a relationship with our fellows. And actually, for me in my situation here, it's easier for me to show love and respect and honor to someone who's a bit distant from me. It's hardest to love those that are closest to us. May God help us in this, because if we do fail in this, our prayers are hindered. Another point about accessing the power of God through prayer, what moves the hand of God, is our prayers need to connect with God, not our selfish desires. And I'd like to turn to Matthew 18 for this thought. Our prayers need to connect with God, not our selfish desires. Matthew 18, verse 19. Says, "Again, I say unto you that if two of you," this is relation to binding and loosing, and is relation to the church. "Again, I say that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." When we come to God with request prayers, and it agrees with God's plan for our lives, with God, with righteousness, with what God's word says, it shall be done. Our prayers need to connect with God. Our prayer requests need to be along the line that where God wants us to be. I have a little more to say about that, but you can turn for some more scripture on this point. Turn to 1 John 3. 22, where it says, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." Whatsoever we ask, we receive him. So sometimes we read some of these scriptures and about how God, it seems like we, you know, whatever we ask of God, God will provide. And sometimes we pray to God and we ask him things and it seems like we're not hearing us. But if our prayers, it seems from these verses, that if our prayers are our requests of God, of things that he wants to do for us, our prayers will be, he's going to respond to that. He will respond to that. A couple pages later, chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. And this is a confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And we know that if he hear that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. There's a connection between having, when we access God with request prayers, they need to be prayers that we know that God is desiring of us. Our prayers need to be prayed according to his will. Not just tacking on the end of our prayer, if it is your will, and then expect that that covers everything we're asking for. I'm not sure if I'm getting through to you my point. Maybe I'll say it like this. If our prayer is money to buy a red Corvette, my prayer is revolving around myself, not God. Okay, that's an exaggeration. I don't think any of us are praying for that. But if we feel like our prayers are not being answered, and I don't know that we can pray. I remember, my mind goes back to Bethel days, and I remember some older brothers that would bring up a prayer request again and again and again. And some of those, to this day, they never responded to the gospel. This was spiritual for prayer for someone. And it is hard to know, but in that situation, God never overrides the will of, so we can pray for an individual, but if that individual is purposed in their heart to never come to Christ, God does not override that prayer. So God cannot answer a prayer like that. Now, we need to keep praying for it. But we need to be careful that our prayers are prayed according to his will. Our prayers, or maybe said in another way, our prayers need to be in harmony with our submission to God. Our prayers need to be in harmony with our submission to God. If our prayers are out of sync with what God wants for us, then our prayers are not connecting. Although there is a point where, you know, in the Old Testament, and I believe it's true today too, that God turns people over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient because their heart's desire, finally he will let them go. That does not mean he's blessing them. That does not mean he's giving them in a sense the desires of their heart, but it's not for their benefit. It's because they're continually choosing that. If I pray for peace while living in strife with my fellows, my prayer cannot connect with God. If I pray for joy while allowing sin in my life, God cannot answer. Because these prayers are not connecting with my righteousness. Because I don't have any. If in these situations, my righteousness is not there, so God cannot connect with this. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I'd like to go back now to 1 Kings, and I just quoted that verse again. Well, maybe, first of all, if you care to, I think I'm going to go back to James 5. Yes, go back to James 5, and I'd like to reread, and I'd like to read a little bit more. James 5, verse 16, again, our theme verse, text verse this morning, says, "Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now, why is those two verses tucked in there right at the end of this chapter? It seems almost like they're out of place. But here is an example of someone who prayed for something that God had already ordained that it should happen. And I there's something in that was inspiring to me, and I'd like you to go now to 1 Kings and let's see what this, go back to 1 Kings because we were there. and just refresh our minds on this account, 1 Kings 18. We read the account of the, or we read part of the carrying on, the fervency, the false fervency, I guess you could say, on the altar. But 1 Kings 18, verse 1 says, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." Now, this was not an easy thing for Elijah to do, because Elijah's life was in danger, because the king didn't like him at all. This was a difficult command for Elijah to do. But he knew what God's will was. God's will, there was a famine, and there was no rain, but it was all hinging upon Elijah. And in verse 41, of course, they had the experience on Mount Carmel. And then in verse 41, it says this, "And Elijah said unto Ahab, Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain." Now, that was faith there. Elijah was praying for rain. He didn't see it yet, but he knew that God was going to bring rain when he, after this experience, and when he was obedient to what God was calling him to do. God, he knew it, but what did he do? So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the mount, to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees, and he said to his servant, "Go up now and look toward the sea." In other words, he was praying, as I take it. And he went up and looked and said, "There's nothing." And he said, "Go again seven times." And it came to pass that on the seventh time that he said, "Behold, there riseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand." And he said, "Go up and say unto Ahab, Prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not." And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. God answers in power when our will, when our desire matches his. I'd like to close. You know, the disciples, and this subject of prayer, I feel in some ways that I didn't cover all aspects, and it's not, you know, in some sense, it's not a very practical sermon. I wanted to get to the core of our prayers and what brings power in prayer. But the disciples asked Jesus, they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And I'd like to close with those verses in Matthew 6. I'm not planning to make a lot of comments on them. These are Jesus' words, and it doesn't seem right to have a message on prayer and not talk about this. There's so much in the scriptures in relation to prayer, so much. And Matthew 6, verse 6. Maybe we should start at verse 5, so it's not breaking in on the thought. "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Actually, I wanted to read this at the end. Let's just hold this. I want to make some thoughts and then read it in closing. But you know these verses. Verses 6 and 8 talk about, verse 6 talks about praying in secret. Verse 8 talks about your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye even ask him. Prayer is a private, personal connection to God based on prior knowledge and relationship. God is aware of our needs. He knows our needs before we even ask them. And as he observes us going into our closet and shutting the door, however that works in your life, God is intimately involved in that situation. God knows. God sees all of our lives. He sees all of our struggles. And when he sees us, again, not because of a WhatsApp message necessarily, although God can work through that, but when he sees us out of the burden of our lives, and we're in a situation we just don't know what to do, and he sees us go into our closet and shut our door, he's there. He's intimately involved in that, in our lives. This is when we pray out of a righteous heart, we have that strong connection with God. That's where the power is. That's where the power is. It is this prayer, a godly prayer, and the prayer that Jesus taught here is honorary and majestic. It is honorary and majestic. There is a clear distinction between the giver and the receiver, between God and myself. In some of these prayers, I go back again to the illustration I gave of the prayer that circulated. In some of these things, it can almost get the feeling that we're banding together and pressuring God. And there's something wrong with that kind of, I hope my thoughts are being, we do not use prayer to force God around. These prayers are honorary and majestic when this prayer that Jesus taught. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, majestic, for thine is the power, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, majesty, honor. I like the thought also of shutting the door in verse 6, when thou hast shut thy door, and our prayers need to shut the door to, we need to shut the door to our own will. We need to shut the door to our carnal desires. We need to shut the door to the noise of the world. We need to shut the door to our phones. There's a lot of thoughts that relate personally to our situations. When thou hast shut thy door. And also I want to draw attention to verse 11 where it says, give us this day our daily bread. God honors a prayer for daily bread. Notice it's not give us this day our dessert, the toppings that we need. Sometimes we pray for the toppings. God wants us to pray for our daily bread, the manna that the children of Israel got so tired of. God wants us to pray for things that he is willing and wanting to bless us with, not necessarily the wants of our own lives. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be ye not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. May God use this message as an encouragement for us in these days that we're living to access his throne powerfully. May God give us a desire to have righteous hearts so that our prayers are not hindered as we try to navigate our way through the difficulties. I know there's different ways of relating to the situation that we find ourselves in. There's different viewpoints. Some are slower, some are more cautious, some are more quick to move on, and I don't have the answers here this morning. But one answer I do know, or one thing I do know, is that God has a plan for us. God has a way for us. And that one of the best ways we can accomplish His will and His way is by using the avenue of prayer and approaching His throne very much. You know, the Bible says one of the verses I did not use this morning was pray without ceasing. But I believe we should be in an attitude of prayer many times. That's one of the things that will sustain us through the storms of life, that especially through the storm that we find ourselves in today. May God bless each one of you. Let's pray.